This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White.
Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, our loving Savior. His words of love that have been spoken, these truths at once shall not be broken. Strength for today.
We are going to travel far out into the wilderness with the prophet Elijah, as Sharon reads from the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, and Dr. Wyatt will ask that we as well need to hear the still, small voice.
Thank you, Dennis. Yes, this is a change of pace. I have Sharon reading the Old Testament lessons, and we may learn what is the secret in our life in Christ. Stay tuned.
Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." He was afraid, and rose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, and went a day's journey more into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept, and behold, an angel touched him, and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel again touched him and said, "Arise and eat, else the journey will be too great for you." He arose, ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days, and he came to a cave, and the word of the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here?" Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said, "Go stand upon the mount for me." And the Lord passed by, and a strong wind rent the mountains, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then an earthquake broke the rocks, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him that said, "Why are you here, Elijah?"
Thank you, Sharon, so very much. This story of Elijah that Sharon has just read is one of several here in 1 Kings concerning this mighty prophet of God. The power, the miracles, the majority of his ministry has been a source of wonder, encouragement, and exhortation. Stories every Sunday school student knows, and they have been an inspiration from pulpits for centuries. We related some of these recently, and it was not hard to convince myself to speak further on this larger-than-life prophetic figure from our Old Testament. Elijah was a favorite subject of my grandfather, father, and obviously then myself. And in this one narrative, we have all the human emotions, the pathos, depression, confusion, apathy, and elation that plagues all of us humans, even those in ministry, maybe especially. Yes, there are times, even in the most fruitful ministry, when inspiration seems to lift, focus is lost, and one becomes tired of the repetition every Sunday, or when one is too easily diverted by ordinary problems that have no bearing on what you're supposed to be doing, interruptions for which you have no time for. And this is generally true of most who are listening to me today. This is no revelation. For all, every man and woman experiences those times of depletion, emptiness, of being overwhelmed by events, or just plain life. We too can feel like Elijah. It is not wrong or unnatural, just the opposite. It is life, life being obstinate, difficult, and often disconcerting. True, not all of us will have a Jezebel seeking our life, but there are always other forces, situations, and problems that can be vexing and troublesome. If it can occur in the life of an anointed, empowered prophet of the Most High, no one is exempt. Elijah was indeed a great prophet. He had spoken God's judgment on Israel, and at his word there was neither rain nor dew in the land for 3 years. Then at God's word Elijah showed himself to King Ahab, with a challenge for him and the people of Israel, to prove God, whether the Lord God will answer by fire and is true, and thus we are to serve him, or Baal is God, and thus serve him. The confrontation is one of the great moments in biblical history, as Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them. He will ridicule them in their frantic efforts to get Baal to answer, cutting themselves and wailing for hours. Then in a moment of high drama, Elijah builds an altar of 12 stones, prepares a sacrifice, and pours 4 large jars of water over the sacrifice and the altar, and then does it 2 more times, as water fills the trench about the altar. And then with a simple prayer, God answers with a bolt of fire that consumes not only the sacrifice, the wood, but the stones and licks up the water. The 450 prophets of Baal are slaughtered. The drought ends with a drenching rain, all at the word of the prophet. Elijah alone stands victorious. He has achieved all he had hoped as a prophet at the peak of fame. All obstacles, opposition seems removed. He stands the vindicated spokesman of an unbeatable, all-powerful God. What could go wrong? Well, nothing except that the queen would seek to kill him. The narrative is explicit. After Ahab the king tells Jezebel what Elijah has done and has killed all her prophets of Baal, she will say, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of these slain prophets of Baal by this time tomorrow." The ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible called the Septuagint has an intriguing addition here which reads, "As surely as you are Elijah and I am Jezebel, I will make your life as one of those slain." Clearly, Jezebel was undaunted by the demonstration of Yahweh's power on Mount Carmel. Upon learning what had happened, she flies into a rage, promising to murder Elijah. At this point, we find Elijah fleeing in abject fear for his life, far to the south, the very southern edge of Judah. If that were not far enough, Elijah goes another day's journey deeper into the Sinai Desert. To flee danger is not unusual, but what is unexpected or surprising is that of all people, Elijah, this powerful prophet of God, would flee from one driven, idolatrous, and demented queen. This is a prophet who had experienced the awesome protection, providence, and power of God. He should have felt encouraged, empowered with the proof that Baal was a fake, and the Almighty God was the true God, capable of unleashing the very powers of heaven. Even the people with one voice had declared the Lord God was God. Why, after such a display, after such a momentous victory, and such indisputable proof of Yahweh's existence, how could everything turn around so quickly and Elijah feel so alone, isolated, and in peril? Have the people of Israel so quickly abandoned their confession in God and again become faithless, wandering back to the Baals and Astaroths? It seems that such wavering, or as Elijah had put it earlier, limping between two opinions, is the normal condition. And is this not what biblical history tells us? Israel was delivered from slavery by the mighty hand of God. The sea was parted, and they were led by a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night, fed by manna from heaven. And still Israel rebelled, murmured, even committed adultery before the mountain of God. Even in the land, when they were faithful, they constantly were victorious. Yet they grumbled, argued, and went after foreign idols. It is no surprise, really, that Elijah had no more success than Moses or Joshua, or that the signs and wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ had no lasting effect. It does seem that a massive display of divine power does not have lasting results. We might wish that if God would just show His reality, prove Himself again with such monumental displays of His power and glory, people would believe and change. But He has done that in the past, often, and it failed to decisively turn the people back to God. It is as if displays of power do not make believers. It seems to be more an act of compulsion that compels one to accept, but it does not last. And perhaps this is what has changed. Elijah's greatest efforts on God's behalf, fire from heaven and the slaughter of the false priests, ultimately changed nothing. Most have not become fervent believers, but have become only lukewarm. Elijah is despondent, dispirited, some would say depressed, and I don't blame him. We can easily get caught in the same trap. Seeking displays of divine power, we want the scoffers, those who ridicule our faith, those who despise us and our Christianity, would be presented with irrefutable proof. But then what becomes of faith? We might wish the earth would again swallow the rebellious and unbeliever, that all the false priests of our current Baals and Astaroth would be gathered at the brook Kishon, and we could destroy them. But then what becomes of faith? But it is clear, now in the aftermath of Calvary, God will not so manifest Himself, nor condone such acts. The cross, that sacrifice, that display of such divine love, has proved far more effective in winning, wooing, and holding on to those that believe than anything else. This is, as God knows, the only way to produce those truly who will not be lukewarm in their faith, but on fire. We might think that the way of power, of great displays, would be more effective, but it has not proved to be so. Elijah's greatest act lacked lasting effect, and so now there is no option but to flee, and flee to the Mount of God. There on that mountain, like Moses, he will experience God in all His true wonder and awesomeness. God has allowed Elijah to spend himself in flight, and he falls exhausted under a white broom tree, actually a large shrub, perhaps 6 feet in height, which provides a modest amount of shade in the desert. It is here Elijah tells God to take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. He believes he has done no better than those who went before him. But it is never up to us to ask God for death, only for life. God will now test this man, enable him, but first push him deeper into the wilderness, so as to challenge Elijah to his core. Now God speaks, "What are you doing here?" The words contain an implied rebuke, and yet would awaken in anyone a deep confession, opening up one's deepest feelings and fears. So Elijah responds defensively, listing all that he has done in the service to God, and how he is left, and now they seek my life. Elijah sees his actions as justified, but he sees only part of the true picture. He has forgotten Obadiah's work with the prophets of God, his own efforts, and more importantly, the work of God with his people, those that do believe. Elijah had been prepared, fed miraculously, that he might indeed go deeper into God's own way. 40 days and nights he travels to be tested, challenged, and corrected. One is always enabled, provided for when God would take us deeper, challenge us even to redirect us. When Elijah has arrived at Mount Horeb, he is ordered to stand upon the mountain and be prepared to meet the Lord God. It is my belief that God is always there to meet us, especially when we are low, feeling defeated, feeling sorry for ourselves. God is always there. Unfortunately, like Elijah, it is us that will wrap our faces in our mantles, afraid, really, to face the God of truth. Truth is often hard to face, and here God is not in the great wind that rents the mountain, not in the earthquake that breaks the rock, or the great fire that follows. God rarely speaks or verifies his word in such awesome displays. Yes, I know this is what we want, what we expect. We want the signs and powerful displays. But as we have said, this does not have the lasting effect necessary. It seems God would rather take apparent defeat and vindicate us in his way, in a way the world would dismiss, just like Calvary and the death of his son. And it is the still small voice. It is here we hear God. Literally in the Hebrew, it is a gentle, subdued sound. Yes, gentle and subdued. Here is God's voice, so easy to overlook, to miss. But if we will heed his voice, it is that which will never let Elijah or us give up. His is a voice that does not coddle, placate our erroneous beliefs or false assumptions. And it proves that we are not alone, never alone. So we are never defeated, never at a loss, if we will but listen to that gentle, low voice of God. Here are always new directions, new challenges, new purposes, for God is always way ahead of us, and he will always bring us to victory. So do not ever feel alone, defenseless, indecisive, or betrayed by fear. God will enable, equip, provide, and meet us at that very point of need. Never feel it is all beyond us or improbable. Instead, listen to that still, small voice. He just may ask, "What are you doing here? Why are you down and feeling so defeated?" But always it will be followed by words to go, return, anoint. But they will be for you, personally. Get out of this place of pity. Go to where you belong, where you were called to be, and do so in my anointing. It is a call to heed your own still, small voice. Oh, my precious Lord and God, continue your work in us. Never let us go. Equip, provide, ever redirect us when necessary. And let us ever be quiet to hear your voice, to enable, to heal, and empower us in your calling. For are we not called as well to your kingdom, which is to come on earth as it is in heaven, and that this is all for your glory forever and ever. Amen and amen.
The story of Elijah is one of the great narratives in our Bible and reveals that despite even great success, we are all frail and fallen creatures. Yet God is always there to guide, enable, and provide words that will redirect, equip, and challenge us for what he would have us all to do. Our faith is not for the faint of heart, but those willing to be used. So this week, Dr. Wyatt is offering his study titled Wrestling with God. This insightful study highlights three individuals in Scripture who will struggle with their calling and what it means. Here are some important lessons that none of us should overlook. So do write and ask for Wrestling with God. It is yours at no charge. Well, thank you just doesn't seem to say enough to those of you who have become a part of this ministry with your gracious prayers and your marvelous support. You are such a blessing to us in so many ways, and we rejoice that you are a part of this work with us for our precious Lord. We depend on your love offerings, for it makes this radio ministry possible. And God bless you for all your generosity. Our addresses are Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. Life as a Christian may be challenging at times, and Chesterton said, left untried. But he's wrong. Life in God is so much better than life without Him. Those that refuse life in Jesus are just foolish and are missing out on so much joy, peace, and love, and are to be pitied and thus witnessed to. And that has been every person's response when a son, daughter, friend, parent, or spouse has found the Lord. There is such great joy for us all. George in Philadelphia, Margaret in Vancouver, and Wanda in Glendale, California. The list goes on, and if that is your heart's cry, please write. Dennis will give our addresses once more, and you will be on our prayer list. But now, Rutless performs magnificently, Cornerstone. And until next week, know that we are all part of God's family.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy
Dreams that love.